for baseball, whatever. All right, we got some right here. Springtime's a fun time. It's nice. Everything's coming to life. My favorite time is the fall. I love the fall. It's a spiritual time because it's a time that I get to hear the Yankees playing. Very spiritual time. I get a chance, you know, for sports nuts, it's a great time because football's beginning, baseball's ending, hockey's beginning, basketball's beginning. Really great, great time for sports. Spiritually, you know, and now we'll get to the spiritual stuff, you know. Spiritually, it's a great time too. Just this week when I was actually, what was it? Yesterday? Day before? When I was leaving Israel and I was in the airport and I was just at one of the stores there as I was leaving in the airport and someone said, Shana Tova. And I said, oh, just dawned on me. Yeah, here it comes. New Year. It's a great, great spiritual time for our people. Number of Jewish holidays. And a lot of times at this time of the year, people say to me, well, what are those holidays all about? I said, how many years have you been hearing about the holidays? They said, yeah, but we don't have a clue where Shabbat fit in, how are all the holidays. So I'd like to give you an overview of the holidays. You have an outline in your bulletin. So I'd like you to take that outline out. We're going to fill it in as we, I want to talk about the Jewish holidays just to give you an overview. We're going to hear more on Wednesday night and then next Saturday and then the following Saturday and the following Saturday more about Sukkot and Simchas Torah. Question is, who are all these Jewish holidays for? Well, I think the holidays are really for a couple groups of people. You know, over here, the believers, the right bubble, okay? In this bubble, you have Jewish believers in Yeshua, and you have Gentile believers in Yeshua, equal in the body. And I think the Jewish holidays are for our Jewish people in that bubble. And they, you know, after I speak on the holidays, the Jewish people say, you know, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, our people are really not too familiar with their Jewish holidays. But you know who else the Jewish holidays are? The Gentile people in the body. They like to know and they feel a part of the Jewish holidays too. And they like, and it's for them as well. So the Jewish holidays are for Jewish believers in Yeshua and for the Gentile believers in Yeshua. Now over here is the other bubble. We have Jewish people and non-Jewish people who are non-believers. Good people, loving people. I always say some of these are much better than some of these. But these are going to heaven. Why? Because they put their trust in the Jewish Messiah. They received him. It's not by their works or by their deeds. These people do not have a relationship with God because they haven't received Messiah. Great people, loving people, wonderful people. But the Jewish holidays are for these Jewish people. And the Gentile people, sometimes they like to feel a part of it and they like to hear about it as well. They're not quite sure how they fit in. So I'd like to try to share a little bit about the Jewish holidays. If you have your outlines, I want you to take them out because I want to deal, if I can, with three points. And I'll sum up all the Jewish holidays in these 3 points. When you think of the Jewish holidays, what I want you to do is look up here. I want you to think of the Jewish holidays as this. God has given us the Jewish holidays, not just for a holiday to rejoice. There are times to rejoice. There are times to reflect and think. But I believe God has given us the Jewish holidays sort of as a roadmap throughout history. It's a prophetic plan, God's prophetic plan. It's God's prediction showing us the future, his plan, what he's going to do for his people from the beginning all the way over here till he comes back. It's a plan. It's a roadmap. That's what we see in the Jewish holidays. So what I'd like you to do is everyone, can you turn to the chapter that it tells us about the Jewish holidays? Everyone turn there right now. Thank you. All right. Don't ask where it is because you all know where the Jewish holidays are, don't you? Okay. So then turn to it. Okay. You don't bring your Bible. You just look up there. Okay. Before we turn to it, just write this down in your outlines. The feasts, the Jewish holidays, the feasts of Israel are God's prophetic plan, his guidance throughout the future, prophetic plan of what he does for his people. That's the plan. We're going to see all the Jewish holidays. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus, if you have your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 23. That is the chapter that outlines all the Jewish holidays. I'm going to speak about all the Jewish holidays, everyone except two. And you know those two, don't you, that I'm not going to talk about today. Call them out. Good. Hanukkah and Purim. You're right. Okay? Hanukkah and Purim. Because they're not found in the list, but God has allowed deliverance for our people through these holidays, and our people observe them. Purim is found in the book of Esther. Hanukkah is found throughout the scriptures, which we'll deal with in December. Anyway, so what I'd like to do is fill these things in. The first point I want to deal with is the Sabbath or Shabbat, how that fits in with all the plans, because Leviticus 23 begins actually with the Sabbath. Follow along here, and I just want us to see its significance and its reference in the scripture. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And God just listened in straight order right through the chapter. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, the Lord's appointed festivals, feasts, here they come." He begins, "Which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And in Leviticus 23, God's going to give you the whole list. You ever want to look at the Jewish holidays? Everyone, call it out. Where do you turn? Sounds good. Okay, here we go. "Speak to the sons of Israel," verse 2. "Say to them, the Lord's appointed times are these. You shall proclaim holy covenants. My appointed times are these." Verse 1. "For 6 days, work may be done." Work may be done for 6 days. "But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest." The Sabbath, this is the first of all. Actually, when I trick question, just so you know for the future, when people ask you, what is the most important of all the Jewish holidays? You already know right now because I'm sort of setting you up. Some people think it's Passover. Some say Yom Kippur. But the most holy, the most revered, the most important of all the Jewish holidays is Sabbath. That's what it is, the Sabbath. It's the most holy and most important of all the days. And it says in verse 3, "For it says, in 6 days, work may be done." This is the reference to it. "Work may be done, but on the seventh, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. A holy convocation, you shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Now, there's a couple things I want you to write down, either in your outline or on the other side. What is the Sabbath symbolic of? What it represents? What it means to our people? What it should mean to all of us? One, when you think of the Sabbath, I want you to think it's a memorial. It's a remembrance of the creation. That's what our people are supposed to remember on the Sabbath. When they take their day off, when they stop and desist from their work that they've done for the whole week, the first thing they are supposed to do is reflect, praise God, and thank God for the creation. They're supposed to remember. 6 days God worked, and on the seventh he rested. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth. First thing we remember about it, it's a memorial of the creation. The second thing Jewish people remember about the Sabbath is they remember the Exodus, when God gave it to our people, the Sabbath. We see a principle of the Sabbath goes back way before then, but God handed it to Moses in the wilderness there, and we remember during the Exodus, we remember the Exodus that God delivered our people. And finally, the third thing about the Sabbath is that we remember God rested. Now, please, everyone look up here. God never rests. Please, don't get this wrong. What this really means is that God stopped doing the work that he was doing of creating. God is always, always working. He's always in control. But he's teaching us that there's a time for us to desist and stop from our normal activity and reflect on him. And reflect on the power and the glory of God. Reflect on the creation. Reflect on the Exodus. This is what we are supposed to do, to worship God. There's really no command on Shabbat to come here and worship. I mean, that's man-made. That's what we've developed, actually. Actually, not man-made. It's found in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, when people get together and worship. But I believe in the Bible that it really doesn't matter when you get together and worship. I know this is heretical. I don't think it's heretical to meet on Sunday morning. If you may, you can. But please don't say Sunday is Shabbat. Never go that far. You want to worship on Sunday? Fine, worship. You want to worship on Tuesday night? Worship on Tuesday night. Worship whenever you want. God commands us that we all worship at some time with the body. We are supposed to be part of a body. Shabbat is always the same time. And that is? Thank you. Trick question. I remember in my neighborhood when I would want certain, Jewish foods in New Jersey, I'd either go Friday night or Saturday and get to the store and go, oh, they're closed. Of course they're closed. Shabbat begins sundown on Friday night. Saturday after services, I'd go to Jerusalem West for my falafel. I said, they're closed. They were not open. When did they open? No. Thank you. Saturday night, after that sun went down. So now we know when Shabbat is, okay? Shabbat is Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. Okay, when you choose to worship, that's up to you. We like to worship on Shabbat as a congregation. So we remember the Shabbat. Jewish people didn't travel. They didn't work. We remember the different things about Shabbat. I want to talk just a little bit, and you can fill it in, about the fulfillment of Shabbat, what I think the fulfillment of Shabbat is. The fulfillment of Shabbat, all of Shabbat speaks of Messiah and the peace and the rest that comes in our Messiah. He is a picture of Shabbat. Shabbat is a picture of the future kingdom someday when Messiah will come back and bring world peace. I believe the fulfillment of Shabbat is Yeshua, our Messiah. Now, when we talk about Shabbat, I want you to think of a couple things about working. In some sense, Yeshua is our rest. What I mean by that is our Jewish people say this, and some of you are non-believers, you're in this bubble here. Our Jewish people say, if you were to say to my people, how do you get to heaven? How do you have a relationship with God? This is what my people will answer. They will say, you pray, you fast, you do charity, you work. That's what you do to get into heaven. You do good deeds. And those are things we should do. And we should work. And that's what they tell. Jewish people are focused on working. But that doesn't get you to heaven. We are supposed to do those things. But that's not what gets you to heaven. Actually, what gets you to heaven is putting your trust in Yeshua, the Messiah. I know, people, too easy. So easy, no one can do it. But it's people, you have to come to the point in your life when you realize, I am lost, I'm separated from God, I don't have a relationship with God, because of my sin, I'm separated. Yeshua, the Messiah, came, he died for my sins, I put my trust in him, and I rest. Too easy. I'm going to heaven. Because he died for me. Do I work to get into heaven? No. No one has to work. A lot of people don't like that. You don't have to work. In Messiah, I rest. My working is over to merit favor with God. So I get into heaven. But do I work on earth? Well, of course. Remember, just like our people say, we should do good deeds. We should pray. We should fast. We should do all those things after you put your trust in Messiah. That's when we work. I work my whole life for the Lord because I love him. I want to please him. I want to honor him. So I'm always going to work. Am I working to get into heaven? No, I'm not. I made it because I put my trust in Messiah. So I will work until I die and until I get to that glorious future kingdom called the millennial kingdom, the messianic Jewish kingdom. When Messiah comes back and sets up the world, in that day, the Sabbath is a picture of that rest. In that future day, I will rest and work no more. It's all because of Messiah. I believe the fulfillment of the Sabbath is in Messiah. I cease from my labors to try to get into heaven, and someday I will cease from all my labor and my work when I get to heaven. So I believe the Sabbath is, we should have a day when we rest, when we remember the creation, remember the Exodus. We remember that God rests and worship and thank God for our Messiah. Now, what I'd like us to do, and you can fill in your outline, because I'd like to deal with the other six Jewish holidays. Roman numeral 2, I put down here the first appearance of our Messiah. There's six more Jewish holidays I want to deal with. Everyone look up here. It's Roman numeral 2 in your outlines. The first appearing of Messiah, everyone, the there's your outline, okay? Roman numeral 1 is the Sabbath. Roman numeral 2 is the first appearance of Messiah. And I gave you a head start. Roman numeral 3 will be the second appearing of our Messiah. Three of the Jewish holidays are in each. Let's deal with them, okay? First, the first of the holidays of these next three, and the Lord's first appearing, when he came the first time 2,000 years ago, the first of the Jewish holiday is the Feast of Passover. That begins all Jewish holidays. Listen carefully, just so you know this little bit of information for our Jewish people. The real Jewish New Year is not in September. When is it, everyone? Pesach. That's the beginning. Now, some of you who are non-believers in Messiah right now, you say, oh, Larry, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But if you read it in the scripture, Passover is the first of all the Jewish months. There is two Jewish New Years. We like to rejoice. We have a religious one and a civil one. But the real Jewish New Year begins with Passover. That's the first of the Jewish months. And I want us to follow along in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, right after the Shabbat, the first of these holidays, speaks about Passover. And we read, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." In the, everyone? There it is, just to prove the point, okay? "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." At twilight, on the 14th day, they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And he goes on to say, verse 8, or 6, what is that? I can't see. 8. "But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no work at all." This is a reference, actually, to the Passover, Leviticus 23. I want you to write a word down for Passover, one word that summarizes the whole Jewish holiday of Passover. One word. And that word is redemption. That's what Passover is all about. Redemption. That simply means, everyone, to purchase or buy. And the picture, of course, we find in Exodus chapter 12, the actual redemption of our people. Follow along with me in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel. Say, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight, as sun and dusk, somewhere around 3-4 o'clock, somewhere around that time. They're to kill the Passover lamb on the 14th day. Moreover, they will take the blood, put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of their houses in which they eat." And the picture of Passover is this: that the Jewish people would sacrifice the Passover lamb, take the blood of the Passover lamb, put it on the doorpost, put it on the upper portion of the door. When the angel of death came on the first Passover, the angel of death saw the blood and in a sense said, "They're bought, they're redeemed, they're paid for, they're safe. Someone deserved to die, but they've been purchased by the blood of the Passover lamb. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, who didn't have the blood on the door, dead. Anyone who had the blood, Jew or Gentile, Egyptian or what, had the blood there, he passed over. Redemption, they were purchased." That's what God gave to our Jewish people. Exodus chapter 12. Where was I? I have no idea. Okay. Verse 6? 8. Oh, I did 7 already? Yeah, good. 8. "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Exodus 12, verse 29. "Now it came about that at midnight the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone who died. Then he called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Get out of here, quick. Rise up and get out from my people, both you and the sons of Israel. Go and worship the Lord as you have said.'" Passover speaks about redemption of our people. That happened 3,500 years ago. God redeemed our Jewish people with the price of a lamb. And the blood was the blood. Now that was a picture that really took place. But that was a snapshot. That was a picture of what God was going to do for the world. He really did it for our people. They were redeemed. They were set free. But God was doing it as a type of something yet to come in the future. Does the blood of a lamb and a goat and a bull save someone? Well, it did then, temporarily. But it was a picture of what God was going to do for the whole world, Jew and Gentile. We can turn to the fulfillment, and everyone thinks the fulfillment, you're going to turn to the new covenant. But before you turn there, the real fulfillment, the real sacrifice of the Lamb of God comes in one of the greatest chapters, I think, ever written in all the Bible. The chapter that changed my life. I want you to look at it with me for a minute. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah wrote this, about 800 years after Moses. And Isaiah himself wrote about the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb. And this is what our people do not know. Now listen carefully. You hear me say this many times. But our Jewish people are not familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. They've never heard of it. I remember being on the streets of New York speaking with the religious Jewish people, with the Pais, and very, very Orthodox. And I said, I want to talk about Isaiah 53. They did not know what I was talking about. They knew their traditions. They knew their Talmud. But they didn't know Isaiah 53 was ever written. Isaiah 53 was written by Isaiah about 750 years before Messiah. And he wrote about the Passover lamb. Follow along with me. Isaiah 53 verse 5. It says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. This speaks about the Messiah. Not a lamb, not a goat, not our Jewish people. This chapter speaks about the servant of God who would die for the sins of the world. The word says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, his whipping, we will all be healed and saved and delivered. Verse 6, all of us were like sheep. We've gone astray. Everyone look up here. You put a bunch of sheep and goats here. You know what they do? They start scattering. Unless they follow the one shepherd. It says, all of us were like sheep. We go our own way. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the sin, the iniquity of all of us, everyone look up here, to fall on the animal. My sin on the Passover lamb. I'm free, the lamb dies. That's the picture. It's called the exchange of life principle. We see that in the whole book of Leviticus. Isaiah 53:6 says that. Isaiah 53:7. He, the Messiah, he'd be oppressed and he would be afflicted, but he would not open his mouth. He'd be like a lamb that's led to the slaughter and like sheep that's silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, they considered that he was cut off. That's dead, killed. Out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. This is the fulfillment of Passover. Yeshua, our Messiah, was the Passover lamb. I don't need to turn, which I will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to tell you that. But Isaiah himself says it, Isaiah 53. And you know, I think I must have used this verse with my people maybe hundreds and hundreds of times. I don't know if I've used it 1,000, but maybe. Because my people don't know that these verses even exist. God wants my Jewish people to know the Messiah has come. He is the Passover lamb, and he is the redemption for Jewish people and Gentile people throughout all the world, all those who believe in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the Brit Chadashah, we see how it's applied. And the rabbi Saul writes these words, clean out that old leaven. That's what Jewish people do during Passover. Clean out the leaven from their house so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened. For the Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. That's the first. He came, Messiah, during his first coming. The first of the Jewish holidays is Passover. The death of the Passover lamb. That was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. The second of those holidays, B, under Roman numeral 2. This, I love this holiday. This is really, really my favorite. And not a Jewish person alive knows about this holiday. It's theirs. It's found in the book of Leviticus. It's the holiday called first fruits. If you say first fruits to the Jewish people, they will think you are a fruit. They don't know this holiday. Yet it's right out of Moses, Leviticus chapter 23. We read, and follow along with me, the holiday of first fruits. We read in Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land, of course this was before they got into the land, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you, and you reap its harvest, and you gather in its harvest, you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. First fruits, you can look up here now, took place 3 days after Passover. 3 days after Passover. We know the first Passover, actually not the first Passover because that was Moses. But the time Yeshua the Passover lamb came, he died. Well, I know there's questions whether it was Wednesday night or Friday. We'll just for make it easy for me. Okay, later you could argue it's Friday. Okay. But on the third day, the holiday of Jewish feast called First Fruits, the first fruits would come. They would take it and they would wave it before God. The first fruits, the beginning of a harvest. Israel had many harvests. And they would take that and they would wave it. And you know what? They'd thank you, God, for the harvest. It's nice. The beginning of it, just the beginning. We're waving and thanking you for the first fruits, the beginning of our harvest. This harvest that they had, they were thanking God for. You know what? Because it was symbolic. It was real. But they waved it before God and they said, thank you, because we know what this means. This is your guarantee, God, this little bit that we have of a whole abundant harvest over here. It's coming. It's a guarantee. It's God's earnest. It's his pledge. I give you a little now, but look forward to it. The big one. It's the first fruits. Now, this was an agricultural feast. Jewish people thanked God for the first fruits. But it was always a picture of something greater to come. We read there, where were we? In Leviticus 23. It says in verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave. That was the Sabbath during Passover week. They would thank the Lord for that. It's like I said, it was symbolic of it was consecrating the entire harvest that was yet to come. So what is the fulfillment? Seems pretty simple, that Jewish holiday. Now I understand my Jewish people say, no big deal. They had a nice little harvest, little first fruits you wave before God. That's nice. But what does it really mean? Well, the scripture tells us, I want you to look with me at the fulfillment of this holiday. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The holiday of first fruits. What's the real fulfillment of it? And now you have to understand this rabbi saw his logic, what he's doing in 1 Corinthians. He's sort of making a hypothetical situation. That's what this rabbi is doing. And you have to understand the thinking of this Jewish rabbi. So follow along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Because he writes this and he says, now, if the Messiah has not been raised. Now, everyone look up here. Remember last year sometime I was sharing my faith with a Jewish guy, a lawyer. And he was real interested and he was getting into everything I said and he liked everything I said. But after a while, you know what he looked at me? He said, now, you really don't believe that he rose again, do you? And I was almost embarrassed. I mean, you know, I wasn't embarrassed, but you know, because it's so far-fetched. Someone came back from the dead. That's what he said. I said, yeah, he did. I said, there's proof for it. Now, this rabbi is saying, if he's talking to people, there are people who say it really never happened. Well, and this is his logic. He's going back and forth. And the rabbi, Saul, says this. Now, if the Messiah really has not been raised, it's all hypothetical, then our preaching is vain. Get me off here. Get me out of here. It's a waste for me to be speaking to you. If Yeshua has not been raised, you're all nuts. You're listening to a kook. If he's not been raised, it's a waste for you to be sitting there. It's all meaningless. My whole faith is meaningless. Your faith is a waste. It's stupid and out of line. So you might as well just throw me out and then get out of here. If he's not been raised. That's what he's saying. Pretty strong words. He says, my preaching, it's in vain. Your faith also, it's a waste. It's in vain. If Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. All of us. Our faith is empty and worthless and meaningless if Yeshua was not raised from the grave. This holiday, to me, all our faith rests on this holiday. Good friend of mine has suffered. His wife's had cancer and she survived it. He's going through a lot of difficulties. And whenever he goes through difficulties, whenever I go through difficulties, you know what we always wind up saying? Both of us. Talk to him on the phone all the time. We always wind up saying the same thing. No matter how difficult, no matter what we go through, we always wind up saying the same thing. You know what that is? But he was raised. It always goes back to that. If he's not been raised, it's all a waste. That's what this rabbi is getting at. And he's saying, if Messiah's not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still lost in your sins. There's no atonement. There's no forgiveness. And I love verse 20. But now the Messiah has been raised. Look what he says. He's been raised from the dead. The what? There it is. Here's the fulfillment of our Jewish holiday. The first fruits that we wait before God. We thank God for the first fruits. It's the guarantee, the pledge. There's a great harvest yet to come. People say to me, Larry, what are you doing? How do you know it's all for sure? How do you know? I said, because he's been raised. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because he's been raised. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to enjoy God for all eternity because he's been raised. Because I'm good? Not a chance. But he died for me. Because he's been raised, I'm going to be raised. And we go on. And he says, but Messiah now has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have died in Messiah, those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam brought death to all of us. By a man came death. By a man also came the resurrection from the dead. That's Yeshua. For as in Adam, all of us die, so also in Messiah, all who believe. Doesn't say believe there, but the rest of the scripture tells us. All will be made alive if you believe in him. That's how you can have confidence. That's how you can be sure where you're going. Verse 23, it says, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, 2,000 years ago. Fulfillment of the Jewish holiday. After that, those who are Messiah at his coming. Me, you, if you're believers, when he comes, we're going. That's the guarantee. That's first fruits. Then comes the M. When he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, and he abolished all rule and authority and power. That's the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday of first fruits. Now, everyone look up here. I dealt with the Sabbath, then I dealt with the first coming of Messiah. First holiday was what? Passover. What's the one word? Second holiday was? First fruits. Think of it as resurrection. Resurrection. There's a third Jewish holiday in this group of his first coming, which takes place a few weeks later. It's the holiday we call the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, means seven, or Pentecost, in Greek, that's 50. After the 7 weeks, the next day, the 50th day, is the Jewish holiday. So if I say to you the holiday of weeks, the holiday of Shavuot, the holiday of Pentecost, it's all the same, and it's all Jewish. Whether I use the Greek term Pentecost, the Hebrew term Shavuot, the English term weeks, it's all the same. It's the next Jewish holiday. Follow along with me in Leviticus 23. God tells us about it. The third of these holidays. We read, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. I don't think we need computers, do we, or calculators? 7 times 7, we all know. All right, if you don't, you got to brush up on math. 7 sevens are 49. It says, you shall count to the next day, the 50th day, after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. The next holiday is what we call the Feast of Weeks, or harvest. God gave the rain in those 7 weeks. He made everything fertile. He blessed the land. He blessed all the people. And he gave them something 50 days after Passover. We know that. Follow along in Exodus 19. We read, in the third month, that would be after the Passover when you count it. Passover took place on the 15th of the first month. There'd be 15 days there. The second month would be another 30. Jewish calendar, it's 30 days. That's 45. 5 days into the third month, which would be the day of... Good, you're all great. Okay, weeks, Shavuot, or Pentecost. That's the 50th day. The Jewish people got to Mount Sinai. This is it, Exodus 19. In the third month, and let me just say it was the 50th day. After the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brought the Jewish people out on the day of Passover. And we read in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. This third holiday is called the holiday of weeks, or Pentecost, or Shavuot. On this day, 50 days after Passover, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God gave Moses his law on the 50th day. God gave them their constitution on how to live and how to have a relationship with him. That's the beginning, the significance of this Jewish holiday. The fulfillment we see took place many years later, about 1,500 years later. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after the Jewish people came out of Egypt, God gave Moses his law so they could learn how to live. They could follow God's laws, obey his commandments, have a relationship with him. He gave them the law. But that was, again, everyone, a picture of what was yet to come in the future. All these are under the Messiah's first coming. Passover, first fruits, weeks. Let's see the fulfillment. It's found in the Brit Chadashah, Acts chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 1. When the day of, what's it say? Give me a different word for that. Shavuot. Or English? Jesus. Great. You're on. Okay. When the day of weeks had come, they were all together in one place. And all of a sudden there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of the believers. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. Jewish people in the wilderness, God gave them the law. The fulfillment of it was that sometime in the future, on the Messiah's first coming, the Jewish people would all be in Jerusalem and God would send his Holy Spirit to rest on each one of them. And God would write his laws upon their hearts. That's the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday of Pentecost or Shavuot or weeks. That's all took place on Messiah's first coming. Look what it says that he would do for the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "Moreover, to the nation of Israel one day, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." God gave the Jewish people his spirit so they could keep his law. Now, I like to think on these first three Jewish holidays, there's an application for me, for you, if you're a believer. Passover took place in a sense for me when? Everyone? Okay, good. That's when I was cleansed from my sin. On January 15th, 1972, I accepted the death of the Passover lamb, my Messiah, for me. I realized Messiah was the first fruits, and I could smile and know someday I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be part of that harvest. He's the guarantee. Not only that, but you know what else took place on that day? He didn't just give me his law. He wrote it on my heart. And listen carefully. This is what I love to say. I know God. I do. I have a relationship with him. I talked to him this morning. He spoke to me this morning. If you're a believer in Messiah, these three holidays have been fulfilled already. I've accepted the Passover. I have redemption. I know I will be raised. And I know that he lives in me and I fellowship and have a relationship with him. All fulfilled on the first coming of Messiah. Roman numeral 3 in your outlines. The second appearing of our Messiah. Yet to take place sometime in the future. Fill these in your outlines. The next one, actually, the next feast is what we call the Feast of Trumpets. Which is going to start Wednesday night for us. The Feast of Trumpets. It's all in Leviticus chapter 23. Follow along. Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 23. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," next holiday. Here we're going. I'm giving you the list. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest." Begins Wednesday night. Our Jewish people rest on Thursday and Friday. But it begins Wednesday night. We're all going to be here to remember Rosh Hashanah this Wednesday night. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." This holiday is called the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a name been given to it. It's taken actually from, I think, Ezekiel. Rosh means head of the year. It's really not. Remember, two New Years, one's during Passover, one's during Rosh Hashanah. But at this time, we start saying Happy New Year. This is when the Jewish people observe the new year. This coming this Wednesday night. This holiday is called the Feast of Trumpets. This is what I like you to think of. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, when you think of this Jewish holiday of trumpets, gathering together. If you want to summarize it in one word, regathering or gathering. That's what trumpets means. Look up here. What God is trying to tell our Jewish people, that sometime in the future, the trumpet will sound, the blast of the archangel will sound, and God will gather together his people officially. The Jewish people back to the land of Israel. Actually, when I think of Rosh Hashanah, this is what I think of. The trumpet sounds and God gathers together his people. That's what this holiday is all about. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 27. The fulfillment when God gathers his people. Verse 12. In that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing streams of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered up one by one. God, throughout the ages, for the last 2,000 years, he's gathering together his people back to the land of Israel. I do not believe the trumpet has sounded yet, but it will. And in that time, God is gathering together, especially in the last 100 or 200 years. God is gathering his people from all the nations of the world back to the land of Israel for a reason. He is restoring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel for something yet in the future. This is what he says. I will gather you up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. I believe that's the Rosh Hashanah trumpet. In the future, that trumpet will blast. Now, we could, if he wanted. Now, I don't think he's going to do this. But I do believe in the future, if the trumpet sounded sort of like Mary Poppins, God could have us all fly back to the land of Israel. He could take us all back there. But I don't think he's going to work that way. I think he's been working, attracting Jewish people back. I see it all the time. I was there this week. I meet Jewish people, Jewish leaders from Israel, from America, and from all over the world. They're being led back to the land of Israel. Why? I don't know. They have a heart. I talk to some Jewish people, they say, I don't have to go back to Israel. I talk to others, they have to. It's in their heart. God is putting something in the hearts of our people. Messianic leaders all over America and all over the world, they're going back to Israel. God is bringing our people back. But I think someday in the future, that trumpet will officially blast. And he will gather his Jewish people to the land of Israel. That's the fulfillment. Here, this verse, where it says, the trumpet will be blown. Those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. I believe the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the trumpet will blast sometime in the future. But the thing that gets me so excited is when that trumpet blasts, our people are gathered back to Israel. It's happening today in our day. More and more Jewish people constantly going back to the land of Israel. But you know, I said something interesting. When the trumpet blasts, God gathers his people. I believe he gathers the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And I personally believe, just a whim, that the trumpet will blast and he gathers his believers. We're his people as well. This bubble of believers, I believe he'll gather us to be with Messiah in the air. What we call the rapture. Don't ask me to explain it. It's too weird. But the trumpet will blast, and he will lift us off the face of the earth. It's found. Follow along with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The rabbi again writes these words. But I don't want you to be uninformed, ignorant, brethren, about those who have died, the believers who have died. I want to tell you something about those. You say, what about your family and loved ones who are believers who've died? He says, let me tell you about them. I don't want you to grieve as the rest of the world who has no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, which I believe, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in the Messiah. When Messiah comes back, he's bringing my mom and dad. That's what it's saying. Look what it says, verse 15. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, me, you, remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have died, my parents who have died in Messiah. For the Lord, verse 16, God himself, Messiah, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. I don't understand it. I'm just reading the words. But I do believe sometime in the future, the trumpet will blast. God will officially gather Jewish people back to the land of Israel, and the believers who have died and who are alive will go up to the clouds and be with the Lord forever. I'm going to be with my mom, my dad, Fran's dad, all believers who have died. We're all going to meet him in the clouds. That's what I believe the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah is, when the trumpet will blast. Now, he's gathering us together for a reason, and I want us to see the next Jewish holiday, fill it in. In God's order, I said that was the Feast of Trumpets. The next Jewish holiday is what I call the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. We see that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 26. We read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, that begins, not Friday night, next Friday, but the Friday after. That'll be begins Friday night. It says, on the 10th of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Now, I believe this is very important for you to write this word for Yom Kippur. This is one word for Yom Kippur. This word is cleansing. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. God cleans his people. Now, if you look up here, you'll see what I'm getting at. God sounds the trumpet. He gathers the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, and he cleanses them from their sin. He gathers believers to be with him in the clouds, and he will judge us for the way we served him. Let me explain. Follow along. Leviticus 27. On exactly the 10th of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. This is what we call the Day of Atonement. And I want us to see the fulfillment of that day coming in the future. Ezekiel 36. This is Israel's national day of cleansing. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Verse 24. I want to read it again, and I want you to think, what is he talking about? I will gather you from the nations, I will take you from the, and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. What Jewish holiday would that be? Anyone? Rosh Hashanah. That's when he gathers them. Doesn't say trumpet there. But verse 25 shows Yom Kippur. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. That's when he cleanses the nation of Israel in the future. And you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's coming a day in the future when God gathers all the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, when he will cleanse them from their sin. His spirit will come upon them. He'll write his law in their hearts. They will all know him, and they will be forgiven for their sin in the future. What gives God the right to cleanse the nation of Israel from all their sin? Huh? Passover. Redemption. It's been done 2,000 years ago. Because Messiah died in the past, Israel will be cleansed in the future. The good thing is that while we wait for the future, today you can be cleansed because the payment's already been made. So on January 15th, 1972, not only did I have Passover, but I had Yom Kippur. It all happened. I was cleansed from my sin. That's the fulfillment, I believe, for the Jewish people. He'll gather them together in the land of Israel, and he will cleanse them from their sin. But there's another. Remember I talked about another people of God, the believers. On the day of Rosh Hashanah, I go to meet him in the clouds. And I'm going to stand before him. You know what that's called? The Bible tells us, the rabbi again writes to us, it's called the judgment seat of Messiah. I'm going to stand before Yeshua sometime in the future. Trumpet's going to blast, Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to go to be with him, and I'm going to stand before him. He's going to be the judge at the judgment seat of Messiah. What's he going to judge before? I'm already saved. Well, it tells us, look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah. Listen carefully, write it somewhere. This is only for believers. I will stand before that judgment seat of Messiah. So that each one of us will be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'm going to stand before Yeshua one day. He's going to say to me, Larry, what'd you do for me? And he'll show me. I don't have to tell him. And he'll show me what was good and what was bad. What was bad, does that keep me out of heaven? No. Putting my trust in him gets me to heaven. So if I've done good for him, I get rewards. If I've done bad, I suffer loss. But I'm still going. That's the judgment seat of Messiah. That's when he will cleanse me and make me pure. I'm pure from my sin, but that's when I will stand before him. Book of Revelation puts it this way. It was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen. This is the believers. Bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I will stand before him, and he will clothe me in fine linen. Then he said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So now we've got a little picture, don't we? Everyone, the first coming of the Messiah, what are those three holidays? Call them out. Yeah, good one. Okay. You all spoke in tongues there. Someone said weeks, someone said Pentecost, someone said Shavuot. That's good. Then there's the second coming of Messiah. The second coming is the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, sounding of the blast of the trumpet. Next holiday is Yom Kippur, when he cleanses the nation of Israel and he cleanses the believers for the way we served him. Then he's preparing us. He wants to cleanse Israel. He wants to cleanse his body for the last of the Jewish holidays, when Messiah comes back to live with his people. That's a Jewish holiday called Sukkot. It means to tabernacle. It means to dwell with his people. That's the final of all the Jewish holidays. Look with me, Leviticus 23. The holiday of Sukkot, or what we call tabernacles. Leviticus 23, we read, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths," tabernacle, same thing, or Sukkot, Feast of Booths, "for 7 days to the Lord. You shall thus celebrate a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days." We're going to see all about that. Build little sukkahs. You shall live in booths for 7 days. "All the native born of Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I and the sons of Israel lived in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This Jewish holiday of Sukkot is supposed to remind us, when you see the little booths that we build, that 3,500 years ago, when God brought the Jewish people out of Egypt, if you looked at that camp, make this the camp of Israel, 3,500 years ago, you would have your family's tent over there, and your tent would be over there, and we'd be spread out a little bit, because there was about 2 to 3 million. And you'd see all these little booths, people in the wilderness. You can't have no water, no bread, no meat, nothing, but you're living out there in the wilderness. And then you look at the middle of this camp, and keep going all around us, all back here. You'd have other families. And then right here in the middle would be another tent, another little booth. And in the day, you'd see fire. And there you'd see the cloud. The night, you'd see the fire. God lived in the midst of his people. The beautiful thing is God always wants to live with his people. He will in the future. He's living with us today. He's living in me right now. God dwells with his people. That's the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday of Sukkot. He wants to dwell with his people. And we are supposed to think that 3,500 years ago, when they had nothing in the wilderness, God gave them water. God gave them bread. God gave them meat. God gave them clothes. God gave them shoes. God blessed his people in the wilderness. That's what we're supposed to think of. When you think of the holiday of Sukkot, God is coming back to live with his people. The final thing, Zechariah 14, we read these words. It says, "In that day," in the future day this is talking about, "his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. If you come with me to Israel, I'll show you where it is. We'll stand there." And I'll read this verse and we'll cry. It's so awesome to stand and put your feet on the Mount of Olives, where our Messiah is coming. And you stand there on the Mount of Olives, and you look west, and you see the Golden Gate, and you see the Temple Mount. It's an awesome sight. In that day, Yeshua is coming back. I'm going to be with him, by the way. If you're believers, you'll be with him. It says, in that day, it says, on the Mount, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half will move to the south. Then it will come about in that day, in the future, that all who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, they will have to come up every year, year by year, and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate which holiday? Because God is living in the midst of his people. Yeshua will dwell with his people. That's the fulfillment of the Jewish holiday. So we know and we follow along and fill it in. God's appointed times show us what? What he will do, what he's done, and what he will do for his people in the future. That's the overview of the holidays. Therefore, what do we do? There's got to be an application, doesn't there? There's an application for these people here. Who are these? There's got to be an application for these people over here. Who are they? Non-believers. Good people. Loving people, just not have faith in Messiah. What's the application? Follow along with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read. We read that the believer should live holy lives. 2 Peter, "But the day of the Lord is going to come one day suddenly, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's coming a day in the future when this earth is going to be burned up. All of it is going to be burned up. Don't ask me to explain it. God's going to do it. And it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of a person should you be? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Believers are supposed to live holy, godly, spiritual lives, sharing their faith with the lost world. Second Peter, he goes on saying, what do I look for? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I can't wait for that day. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Therefore, beloved believers, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, loving, serving your God. Because one day he's coming back. Non-believers, what should you do? You should accept the Messiah and believe in Yeshua. This is your time. We read in the book of Acts chapter 3, therefore, repent. We don't like that word. It means change. That's all it means. Turn, change. Change your attitude about Yeshua. Change and return so that your sins could be wiped away. Your sins are keeping you from God. In order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, you'll experience the refreshing now and for all eternity, that he may send Yeshua the Messiah appointed for you, which heaven must receive until the period of restoration. Yeshua went back to heaven and he's coming back. The period of restoration of all these things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Yeshua is returning for his own. Those of you who have never put your trust in him, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you want to receive him as your Messiah and as your Savior. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Savior, we are in awe of you today. I'm just overwhelmed that we have a place to come on a Shabbat to sing praises to our God, to speak to our God, to hear your voice. My prayer this morning, I'm just so thrilled seeing the picture of our Jewish holidays, that Yeshua, you are going to return, and I look forward to that. I'm not afraid because I know you've died for my sins. My prayer this morning is for both groups, believers and non-believers. My prayer is that believers would sit in their seats today and say, time is running out. What am I doing for the kingdom of God? Am I just wasting my life away? I'm going to change that today. My prayer is for the non-believers who do not know you, Lord. My prayer is that your Spirit would go right through to their hearts right now. That you would show them they need you. They need to be forgiven. And that they might quietly right now say, God, I believe I'm separated from you because of my sins. And I believe Yeshua, the Messiah, came to die in my place. I now want to receive him into my life. I put my trust in him. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and for this day. We anticipate joy in the next couple weeks as we remember your appointed feasts. We thank you now for this day and ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.